So we say it is certainly good to keep one here this morning. Certainly desire your prayers as we go into the preaching service this morning. Our mind today is still upon the subject matter of the general judgment. And so I'm going to turn and just read in Acts chapter 17. In verse 31, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, I'm not going to, we went over those verses and that information that was so vital to the subject matter there last Sunday. I want to turn over to the Revelation letter, back to chapter 20, and begin and read verses 12 down through verse 15. Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me say this. As I said to you last Sunday, most articles of faith of our old churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will have an article of faith about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and also about a general judgment. You have one out here hanging on the wall that reads somewhat along that line of a general judgment. A lot of folks don't understand about the general judgment. There's a lot of different ideas about it among, quote-unquote, Christendom. Not only in the world today, but certainly in all the way and all times back. And as long as man has had any religious thoughts, as far as the subject matter along those lines of wondering about that. And man's ideas and man's thoughts have been from one extreme to another extreme as far as concerning this particular subject matter. Now, here in the Revelation letter, in chapter 20, verse starting with verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we went over verse 12 pretty thoroughly about that. And let me just say once again that this dead here is those dead in trespass and in sin. And when it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, I believe that this is out of the sea of humanity. Many times through the Bible, the word sea, it depicts and it is symbolic for the human race. And so when it says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, I don't understand this to mean corporal dead. I believe it and understand it to mean dead in trespass and sin. We know at the end of time, when the Lord comes again in the clouds of glory and He raises the just and the unjust, that there will be a great multitude, a great number of people that are still living upon this earth. The Bible talks about the Lord's people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, chapter 4, starting with verse 13, when the apostle said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. So we understand that the Lord will have elect people still living here upon this earth in a natural life state, as well as that they have been raised, born again, and delivered from a state of dead and trespassing sin. But they will have corporeal, natural life still living. And even as there will be elect in that sense and in that state, there will be non-elect. There will be the non-elect that are still alive and living. In other words, they won't have to be raised for in that category of the unjust, because they're the unjust, but they're still alive. So this is the sea, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Out of the sea of humanity remains and will be those dead in trespass and sin. So the unjust that he raises from the dead, corporal death that he raises from the grave, and then the unjust or the non-elect that are alive and remain, they collectively will be there before the great white throne judgment of God. Now the elect of God will not stand in this great white throne judgment. The elect of God are not in jeopardy of this great white throne judgment. And we thank God for that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning, the good Lord willing. But notice that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And of course, that's the corporal dead delivered up, raised from the dead. And they were judged every man according to their works. So everyone that stands in this judgment, in this part of the general judgment, are going to be judged according to their works. Oh, how I pray that in the final day that I'm not judged according to my works. Now, if I'm an elect of God, born again, redeemed, ransomed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I won't have any jeopardy. I won't have any concern about before that great white throne judgment. We know that all that are judged according to their works are going to be found guilty. Our works, our own righteousness as far as heaven and hell is concerned, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But now don't misunderstand that. I want to tell you, the Lord is pleased with our good works of faith. And with our good works of faith while we live here in a temporal sense, they are not as filthy rags. Amen. That, when the scripture speaks of that, our righteousness is filthy rags as far as eternity, as far as heaven and immortal glory. Amen. What it's saying to us is that we can never have enough or good enough good works to earn or deserve or merit a home in heaven and immortal glory. So we should understand that verse in its context, that our righteousness is filthy rags. That's having to deal, amen, with far as the hereafter and far as our fitness, far as to live with God in heaven. As far as us contributing anything to that, it is as filthy rags. Amen. But friend, don't ever mistake though, God does not look upon our good works of faith. Amen. Did God look upon Cornelius's house and Cornelius, as we preached some weeks ago, of his almsgiving and his God-fearing and his praying? Did he look upon them as filthy rags? No, he rewarded that. Amen. That's what Hebrews tells us. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, the problem is that most folks want to just put all of these texts under one category and put them all in one bucket. it. And you've got so many looks like contradicting things. But when you rightly divide them and put them in their proper place, then it's plain and easy to understand what the Word of God is talking to us about. Amen. As you will hear me say many times, there's a difference between sonship and discipleship. Not all sons of God, amen, are disciples of God. Not all sons of God, amen, are followers and learners. That's the definition of the New Testament of disciple or Christian, Christ-like, to follow after the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was so, then the Lord, amen, could not have a people out of every segment of time from Adam to the last era promise. God could not have a people from every geographical place. Amen. If there are such stipulations and qualifications as so many folks try to place upon it. Because I declare to you that the vast majority of the human family have never heard, amen, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is a qualification, amen, to live with God in heaven, as well as man makes a whole lot of other things, then heaven would certainly be a small, small place. But aren't we glad to understand this morning that heaven is going to be a big place, and heaven's going to be populated. Amen. Heaven's going to be full of the elect of God, and not one, amen, is going to be lost. So death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the final destination. That's the final home of the wicked, who are the non-elect. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 25, as we read to you, and I want to reiterate that expression in Matthew 25 when he said in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. In the general judgment, amen, as far as the Lord's people are concerned, amen, it's going to be a declarative judgment. It's going to be a manifestation there at that time of the Lord's people that are found in Christ, that are shown forth, that are seen, that are manifested, that are in Christ Jesus. And the reason for that, amen, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And toward the end of that chapter, there in 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice what the scripture says, starting there in verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, but listen close to 30, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Notice that the elect of God, that God has made them, Paul the apostle says, "But of him are ye in Christ." How are we in Christ? God the Father chose his elect in Christ, give his elect to Christ, and so it's by God the Father that the Lord's elect are in Christ Jesus, who of God, amen, through and by and from the means of Christ Jesus, God has made Christ Jesus. That's what he goes on and says. He has made him unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's people, the elect of God, never stand in jeopardy, amen, of that eternal judgment or damnation of condemnation. Why? Because there is no charge, there is no indictment now against against the elect of God that was satisfied in the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God the Father has made Jesus something to God's people, to the elect, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Just like there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and toward the end, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The sins of God's people, the sinful works, the works that are not of faith, that which is not of faith is sin. Thank God, all of those was laid to the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered in the room instead of the Lord's people. And so therefore, there is no condemnation, there is no charge, there is no indictment against the elect of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 1, Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, when the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, and he makes this affirmative statement in a present tense, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I want you to understand that that last expression there, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," that is characteristic, that is a characteristic statement of God's people. There are folks that, and even some primitive Baptists, that take this text and use it as a temporal text in appropriating that there is no temporal condemnation to them that are actively engaged in obedience to God and God's people and to the service of God. Now I understand that, and I understand that teaching, just like when he says in verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We know that when God's people operate from our sin nature, when we walk according to the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. And therefore you have the sins of the flesh. You have the works of the flesh. Notice when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that's the way the Bible expresses it. Those good works of faith, those outcroppings, those things that we do, amen, because of the Spirit of God that is within us, they are the fruit of the Spirit. But when he talks about the sins that God's born-again people commit, he calls them the works of the flesh. But yes, so it is true. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's very much true, even for God's people. When we operate out of the flesh, is not pleasing. But in the context here, it's not temporal, and as far as in that sense of discipleship. This is having to do with sonship. All right? Let me express it that way. This is not dealing with discipleship. It's dealing with sonship. And what the apostle is teaching, and what he's teaching in verse 8, and Elder Claude Casey, this is just exactly the same way as he wrote it and preached it and taught it and used it in the debate against the Armenians. He used this text in Romans 8 and 8 of those that are in the flesh, as in the sense that they are totally carnal, they are not born again. And I believe that this is the context here. This is talking about, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." One that is not born in the Spirit of God, they can do nothing whatsoever endeavor to please God. And therefore, in Romans 8 and 1, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's talking about that God has made Jesus Christ wisdom and righteousness. Amen. And godliness in these things unto us. Amen. He that knew no sin, he was made to be sin. He was made sin. Our sins was charged to his account. And he paid that account. He satisfied that the divine justice of Almighty God did require. That's why when you go on over into this chapter, into chapter 8, and he says, when he goes down through here, starting verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The apostle is teaching that there is no one that can condemn. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, is cast down. Amen. The devil, his accusations, or man's accusations, or your very inner old self that rises up out of the old nature, amen, to accuse you and remind you with the proddings and promptings of Satan, of your past offenses. Amen. Thank God. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no charge now against the elect of God. God's people are not under indictment because Jesus has paid that. And the apostle said, there is therefore now. There is therefore now, right now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, amen, the elect of God, this morning, no matter as you live and walk through this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering, and to our shame, we sin against our Lord from time to time. We sin with sins of omission and commission. We do those things that is not pleasing to our Lord, or we don't walk in a way that we should walk. But yet, in that sonship, in that sense for heaven and immortal glory, there is no charge against you, because Jesus Christ has been charged, and he has served out the judgment, the sentence, in your room and in your stead. Oh, isn't that something to be thankful for this morning? Isn't that something to praise God for this morning? That as you sit here this morning, and God the Father looks upon you through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you are in Christ, and you are on the right hand side, and it will be manifested in the general judgment in the last day, that the sheep are on the right hand, because that's where Christ is. Oh, and it's Christ that is there, that the Father sees and views us, and sees us as righteousness, sees us just as though we have never sinned, because of the price that Jesus paid for his people. Amen. That's why the angel said, call his name Jesus. Call his name Joshua.
Yeah.
From the same name of Joshua and Hosea comes from, which means Savior. Call his name Savior, for he shall save. Amen. That's why I call his name Savior, because he is the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He was born the Savior. From the very halls of eternity, he's purposed in the divine mindset of the thrice holy God, the triune God, purposed as the purposed Savior of his people. And he came forth into this world, the Savior of his people. The Savior that God gave his people to. His elect too, that he chose and treasured, to Jesus to save. The Father gave them to him. Psalms chapter 2, there in prophetic, it's not David the son of Jesse, amen, but it's David the son of God. And the Father says to David the son of God, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Oh, that's showing forth the inclusive, amen, of the Gentiles. Amen, the heathen, the inclusiveness. So when we read these things as I've told you, and it looks like in the text that it's inclusive of every single person ever conceived, no, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles, all kinds and types of men, male or female. So you see, we come and show forth in the New Testament, in the new economy, there's truth and the things of the mysteries that have been hid from the foundation, the Apostle Paul talked about. Amen. That through him God had revealed and showed forth unto him mysteries and things that have been hid since the foundation of the world. Things that wasn't revealed, amen, to the natural nation of Israel, of God's people, the spiritual Israelites among the natural Israelites. It wasn't revealed to them. All they saw was the Gentiles sitting in great darkness. But I want to tell you, there was a few, such as old brother Isaiah, that understood by the word of prophecy that God spoke through him, that the Gentiles would see a great light. As I've said also, that's not meaning that there wasn't any Gentiles, amen, in the Old Testament born of God's Spirit. I tell you, they were. Amen. The Scripture is just dealing, amen, primarily and mostly with the nation of Israel and God's people among them. But God had a multitude of people of elect outside of natural Israel. Oh, but they weren't disciples. Amen. To the extent, and they didn't have the light and the understanding. Now they had, just like old brother Cornelius, amen. Remember, God had revealed a lot to him in his heart, in his mind, whereby he served God in the most acceptable way that he understood. But remember what the Lord did. He sent him Peter to show him a more excellent and better way, didn't he? Amen. A more truth and a fuller light about Jesus and about the New Testament church. And also we see the expansion, amen, of God's kingdom upon earth. Oh, from that old and to the new, amen, in the kingdom of the Lord. Now we know about the church in the wilderness and we know of its limitations. Oh, but thank God the prophets prophesied, amen, of the mountain of the house of the Lord that would be established into the top of the mountain, and that all nations would flow into it.
Yeah.
Oh, so as the church in the wilderness, amen, had real confinement, thank God the kingdom of God, the Lord's people, God, the Lord's kingdom here upon this earth, it reaches and stretches and it is broad. Oh, and it has reached into very, very far places. So we're very thankful for that and understand from that particular standpoint. Now, notice that expression in Matthew 25 and 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you Bible readers, I want you to underscore something right there. And I want you to remember this. You've seen it before. I don't know if you've zeroed in on it or not. But notice that expression. Amen. All this inherit. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit. Now, there's a couple of things right here that helps me to understand that this is in the end of time. This is not talking about the temporal. This is talking about the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom in the sense that it has no end. And that's the sense which I'm using that. Amen. That has no end. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom. Amen. Unto the Father. Amen. This temporal. Amen. A kingdom here will be delivered up into that which there will never be an end. And it will be, amen, a more, way more perfect and wonderful expression of the kingdom of the glorified saints that shall shine forth in the brightness of it. Oh, from time to time, God's people shine forth in the brightness of the kingdom here. But it's so limited, and it's certainly in the sense as the moon, which is a reflection of the power source of the sun that gives the light. And even so, it will be in that upper and better kingdom there where we will have no need of the natural sun, because the S-O-N will certainly be the light and the beautification there. But here he calls this, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Inherit. Heaven and immortal glory is an inheritance. Heaven and immortal glory. The Apostle Peter declared that. He declared that there is a place that is reserved, an inheritance that is reserved for the elect of God. It is an inheritance, signifying and showing that it is not something that is earned, it is not deserved, it is not merited, and it is not a reward. I tell you, the non-elect, the wicked, standing before the great white throne judgment, when they're judged out of the books and judged according to their works, they will receive the reward. They'll receive their reward. Remember and look the definition of the word reward. Reward is based upon something that is given for action. Amen. For conduct, for works, for something being accomplished, for something being done, for something being achieved. You see, an inheritance, and as you understand it from the Old Testament interpretation and understanding of inheritance, amen, it is something that came down and came through, and you got that inheritance because that you were a son of the Father. This is heaven and immortal glory, the same principle. You'll receive heaven and immortal glory because you are a child of the King. Amen. Because you're a child of the Father. But reward is that which is earned, that which is deserved or accomplished. And therefore it is rewarded for the action. So here, heaven is an inheritance. He said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The reason that there are a lot of folks that will take this as temporal now and take it the kingdom that is set up here, the kingdom of Christ, the church kingdom, so forth, and use it in this sense, they'll say, well, look there at the expression. It says, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it does say from the foundation of the world. It don't say before the foundation of the world. And that throws them off. I remember having a conversation with a man that had an upbringing in another geographical area, and he was raised Primitive Baptist, but among these folks, they had got somewhat isolated, and they had gone off into the wrong understanding of the end of Matthew chapter 25 here, and they place it all in a temporal sense, and therefore they had to place the goats and the sheep as God's elect. It's just that the goats were disobedient children and the sheep were obedient children, and it all had to do with right here in time and so forth. And they hung their hat on this word from, because it didn't say before the foundation of the world. Now those of you that understand the scriptures and you read in Ephesians and so forth, you know, chosen us in Christ, and we have that expression, before the foundation of the world. In other words, before creation. And they say, okay, wait a minute here. This is not talking about before Genesis 1 and 1. This is talking about from the foundation of the world. But you see what misunderstanding here is, and the wrong premise and the wrong foundation that they are standing upon, amen, is to believe that the third heaven has always been in a created state. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody. I want you to notice back in Isaiah. In Isaiah's writing in the 66th chapter, the very end of Isaiah. You see, I'm of the mindset, and it is my understanding, with Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you'll look close in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven. It don't say God created the heavens. There's no plural. There's no S on heaven there. It's singular. Heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then you'll read on the second day, and on the fourth day, you can read about the first and the second heaven that is created. Notice what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Here the Lord, through Isaiah, spoke and wrote, and the Lord said, he's referring and talking about, the heaven is my throne. This is the third heaven. This is the place that the Apostle Paul ascended into. And he saw things that wasn't lawful to be uttered, wasn't lawful to tell and to describe. That was the third heaven. And so if there's a third heaven, there's got to be a second and first. And Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 4 teach us about the creation of the second and fourth. But there's the on the second and fourth day. But there has to be, amen, the creation of the first heaven that is under consideration. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And he said, for all these things hath my hand made. And you know, I showed that brother that, and talked to him about that, and said, well, you're on the wrong premise. You're on the wrong foundation. You're not understanding, amen, that the very first thing that God Almighty created in the very morning of time, amen, he created and established, amen, the place of his throne and the place of his footstool. And this is why, amen, the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes the statement and says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, when the foundation of the world, the beginning of time came in, God created the heaven and the earth. Let me just say this. I've heard people say that heaven in immortal glory is as old as God. Well, you can't prove that with scripture. Amen. You can't prove that, amen, by a text anywhere. Amen. But as I'm just reading, declaring to you, and when I showed that brother this, then he could see and understand that this was not having to do with a temporal context, but it was having to do with that everlasting kingdom that this natural kingdom would be received up into, and that truth set him free and delivered him, amen, from that misunderstanding about the sheep and about the goats. So the Lord says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is what the Lord says unto his people there on that day of the general judgment, that are on his right, and there's no charge against them, and they are declared to be without condemnation. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. This is why they're going to be able to come into heaven in immortal glory. He's not talking about come into receiving eternal life. He's talking about come into that experience of the fullness of eternal life. Come, ye blessed of my Father. I tell you, those on that right-hand side, those sheep, those elect of God, they are in a blessed state. They are in a blessed state. They have been blessed. Oh, and it's shown forth that there's no charge against them. There's no condemnation against them. And they're not going to endure, have to suffer the penalties of their sins or of the wrath to come. What a wonderful, knowledge and understanding to see what the Lord has certainly done for us. Now, someone might say, what about the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that are so plain? Sounds like God's people is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Well, no, let's just turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as the apostle is speaking and talking to them about the ministers of reconciliation, and starts in with this in 2 Corinthians 5, and says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A place that will never end. A place that will never end. No end. No end. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. In other words, not to be unclothed to this mortal body, but to be clothed upon with that spiritual body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's that little down payment that we enjoy. That's that abundant life, but we don't have but just the earnest of it, far as the realization of it. But one day we will come, you blessed of my Father, inherit that kingdom. We will shine forth and experience the fullness of eternal life. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, based upon this, now that to be absent is to be present with the Lord, but there's a being present here in this body, wherefore we labor. That whether present or absent, yes, to be absent be with the Lord, but he turns and says, what about being present now? Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We don't labor. Our work is not to be accepted. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, he teaches and tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. God hath accepted us. in the beloved. Why? Because he chose us in the beloved. And that beloved one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we labor while we are at home in this body. We labor while we're here in a temporal sense to be accepted or approved of him. That our works, that our labors be approved of him. Not for sonship, but in discipleship. Not in sonship, but in discipleship. For we must all appear. This is why. This is why we labor. While we're present in the body. While we're at home here in the body. While we're here in this world. All to be accepted of him. To be approved of him. To have his smile and favor. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this, you're not going to see in this expression the great white throne judgment. You're just going to see this expression of the judgment seat of Christ. And there are those that would tell you that this judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment is one and the same. But I declare to you that it is not. It is not. This is the judgment seat of Christ. He goes into this. This is temporal. This is right here. This is while we live here in this life. This is not in the last day. This is not in the resurrection. This is not in the finality. This is not the general judgment. All right? This is, amen, a temporal judgment, a timely judgment right here and now for the Lord's people. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now it's the non-elect, it's the wicked that stand in the great white throne judgment, and they're judged according to their works, and their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I tell you, these that are appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we do it daily. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ while we live right here in this life. And of course, our name, is, if we're of the elect, it is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God doesn't have an eraser. It is not erased. He does not change. He does not add to it or take away from it. And so therefore, as we stand, this is why we labor. This is why we are looking to the Lord and endeavoring to live in a way pleasing to Him. Because as we live right here, we give an account to God. You see, just like the wicked, the non-elect will give an accounting of their deeds in the end of time, but not the children of God. We give an account of the things that we do while we live here in this life. Notice what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, based upon this, the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the judgment of the Lord, knowing that the Lord's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account as we live right here in this life of the things that we do, whether they're good or whether they're bad, that we give an account, the Apostle says, based upon that, what does he do? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, if this is the great white throne judgment, and if this is the general judgment in the end of time, then the Apostle Paul is laboring to get people in a quote-unquote right condition, getting them to quote-unquote live right, and get everything right, and so forth. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That would fly in the face of all systematic theology. That would fly in the face of all of God's Word. It would put us right into a work system, and it would put us in jeopardy that we could lose our eternal salvation, a salvation that will never have an end. But I want to tell you, that's not what the Scripture teaches. And we know it's not. We know that He borns His people again. He borns them one time. They're forever born again. He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not standing in judgment whether we ought to have eternal life or not. We're not standing in judgment from day to day whether God is going to change His mind about His elect or not. No, we're standing there before Him. Amen. And He is ever constantly judging us. He knows us. Remember the text that says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. The Lord sees. The Scripture says, as it is written, all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This is why the Scripture says, and it's an Old Testament expression, and I don't have time to go into it there, but beware that your sins will find you out. Amen. Beware. We may think that we're doing things in the closet. We may think that we're doing things in darkness or in secret. But nothing is in secret, amen, before God. His eyes run to and fro upon the whole face of the earth. Oh, these texts, these expressions aren't brought up in the first church uptown. You know, might not get enough money in the offering plate. You know, you talk about verses like that. If you talk about people being accountable to God and talk about secret sins or about folks, amen, thinking they can sweep their sins under the rug or whatever. And I'm not saying anybody here this morning, amen, has got any secret sin. I'm just preaching the Scriptures. Amen. God deliver us and save us and help us to know and understand, amen, that we stand daily before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Christ sees us and He knows all about us. But there on the same token, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for mercy. And the apostle says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So notice another place when where the apostle talks about it, that his desire is to save some. That he becomes all things to all men, that he by some means might save some. Is he desiring to save folks for heaven and immortal glory? No, he can't. Paul's not the Savior. He wasn't born the Savior. Who's the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord don't save His people for heaven and immortal glory, Paul can't save them. I can't save them. You can't save them. No one else can save them. So what does Paul talk about when he talks about knowing the terror of the Lord and that I become all things to all men, that I might by some means, talking about to the Jew and the Gentile, that I might by some means save some. Talking about bringing the light and understanding of the gospel. He says, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain, along with, amen, this eternal life, that they would obtain and have this light and this understanding. And he teaches us, amen, that the preaching of the gospel and what the gospel does, it brings the life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh. So we understand why the Apostle Paul was preaching. He wasn't trying to populate heaven in immortal glory, but he was trying to bring about a deliverance for God's people here in time, to deliver them from ignorance, to deliver them from darkness, so that when they stood before the judgment seat of Christ, and knowing that we're going to, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Don't you notice all through the Bible, whether it's either God's people or whether it's the non-elect, God blesses according to work, or he either curses according to work. As we live here in this life, the wicked are going to be cast in the lake of fire. because of their works. God's people are going to heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we do give an account of our works. We give an account of the things that we do in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, while we live right here in this life. And we be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Yeah.
For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible says that if we sow to the flesh, well, of the flesh reap corruption.
Yeah.
If we sow to the Spirit, well, of the Spirit reap life. That's not talking about getting eternal life. That's talking about enjoying the benefits of eternal life.
Amen.
In that abundant life. Just a little portion of it. But thank God for it. Thank God that the Lord from time to time gives us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Thank God from time to time that the Lord gives us a manifestation of grace and an overwhelming in our heart whereby we're made to feel that, yes, I could be one of His. I could be embraced in that number. But if we can feel that in our soul, I'm like Brother Ricky Harcrow now, from time to time, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a religion you couldn't feel. And I know it's not by feeling. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. But I want to tell you, every now and then you can feel it. Every now and then you can feel the stirring of the Spirit of God within you. The Lord moving within you, motivating, stirring you, prompting you in the right way. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. So I trust, and it's my desire, that through these things that from last Sunday and then today, that you might have a little bit more understanding about when you read that article of faith. And it talks about the general judgment.
Yeah.
Might have a little more understanding of what that is. And as you've heard me bring out Hebrews chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Unto men, male, female, unto men. That appointment came back in the garden. I hope some of you have read Hebrews 9, read all of that. The context is, it's talking about that Christ only had to die one time. One time. That's the whole that's one of the main contexts of Hebrews 9. He hadn't suffered since the foundation of the world. He hadn't had to die. He hadn't been dying over and over and over.
No.
He's died one time.
Right.
And in the same way, so it's appointed unto men once to die. You're only going to die one time corporally. Okay? But after this, the judgment. That appointment of death upon men come back in the garden. And then the sentence of the judgment began to be carried out because men began to die. But oh, how many times is that text just ripped? I mean ripped. Just ripped right out of the context and used, and a lot of times at a works funeral. It's appointed unto men, or they'll say it's appointed unto man. The Bible don't say man, it says appointed unto men. In other words, it's talking about the classification of the whole human race. It's appointed unto men, male and female, once to die. And after this, the judgment, that appointment came back in the garden. And then men begin to die corporally. We understand that. So that's not talking about or giving any kind of credence. It's not any kind of a proof text to show that when you die, or anybody dies, that they're going to immediately stand before God. And then you take another little verse here and another little verse there, and all you goods weighed and all you bads weighed, and you better hope that your good outweighs your bad so you can get into heaven. Well, the Bible just don't teach that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm saying it. Amen. The Bible just don't teach that. You know, I was talking to a man this week, and I'm about to close. And I just want to get to this point. He has been having a lot of conflict with his sister. Really, they hadn't talked in over 3 years. And he was telling me all the bad things that they'd done. And he come across and he made this expression. He said, well, I wish them a lot of luck when they stand before God. said, well, you know, I don't think it's going to be any such thing as luck when you stand before God. He didn't have the foundation to go in and talk to him about the rest, but I just couldn't let that thing about luck stand, you know. I don't think luck's going to have anything to do with it. I want to tell you, I'm glad this morning that it's not a hit and miss proposition. I'm glad the Lord has done something for a definite number of people. That the Lord and that God's people will never stand in jeopardy of that great white throne judgment, but we do stand before the judgment seat of Christ while we live right here in this life. All right, we'll select a song and we'll stand together.